Okay, open your Bibles to Ezra. That was awesome. So grateful for everyone who serves here. Well, last week, Teresa and I really missed you guys. We were out in Phoenix, Arizona. Now, how many of you have ever been to Phoenix? I've been through a few times, but I've never been out of the airport. So, man, that's a wild place. The desert. But let me tell you, our sister church there was incredible. We got in on Friday night. We were there for about 48 hours, and I think we lived a week in 48 hours. They definitely put us to work. We had a great time with the Klopeks that first night. Chris and Sonia have been leading the church there, taking it from their living room to almost 100 disciples there in Phoenix. So that's been incredible. This summer, they're going to be moving to Los Angeles to take over leadership of the arts media sector so that Michael and Michelle, God willing, can join Nick and Hillary and go over and plant the London church. And so Phoenix is in a state of transition. They've got a young ministry couple that's going to be taking over, Luke and Brandon Speckman. Luke was converted about 6 years ago in Portland, Oregon, and was one of the first people that went down to try to help Chris in his living room. And as always, when you're trying to start something for the Lord, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be struggle from within and without. And a lot of those first people that went to help had to go on back to Portland. But Luke made the decision to stay. Isn't it funny? He's now the one that'll be leading the church when Chris leaves. And I want you to know, out of nowhere, without solicitation, people kept coming up and stating their conviction, their confidence, and their belief in Luke's leadership. And it really, I had the same feeling I had when we moved here and left Andrew Smellie to lead the church there in Syracuse. That, man, it was going to be a new phase, and that's always different, but there's absolute confidence, as there was in Timothy in Acts 16. Absolute confidence in Luke and his leadership. So that was phenomenal. Teresa blew it out as their Women's Day speaker. She did a phenomenal job. I heard so much good news. And I got to see old friends. I got to be with a guy for breakfast that we were in a ministry together back in New York City eons ago. Maybe 16, 17 years ago. And he actually has some old VHS tapes of skits we did and stuff like that that I had long lost that he's going to be sending me soon that I cannot wait to see. It's always fun to reminisce a little bit, isn't it? And we were able to get with an old friend, R.D. Baker. R.D., in our former fellowship, led our church to Bahrain in the Middle East. He's been through a lot the past few years, and he's been out there kind of drifting. He has been going from church to church, seeing all kinds of crazy things. Went to one church where they're baptizing seven-year-olds. And those of us that understand the scriptures know you're not able to make a decision at seven. You know, heck, we don't even try seven-year-olds as adults. We know the difference. We don't let seven-year-olds make a decision to get married. So we that know the Bible know you got to be of age to make a decision to marry God for the rest of your life. There's one church that had a drive-in service 2 weeks ago in Phoenix. One of the big mega churches. Drive up, roll your window down, have a little chat, get some communion, and drive on. People will try any little gimmick to get people to come on to church. We know the only way to build a church is to preach the word and to make true disciples. And so it was so good to see RD. He's been hurting. But 2 weeks ago, here, he called up out of the blue. I said, "You must know we're coming to visit Phoenix." I had no idea. Well, then there we are sitting in church next to each other. And the guy doing the welcome reads Acts 17, that God determines the times and the places where we ought to live. And we go, yeah. God did this one. But he's been getting with disciples every day. His attitude is, "I am back." We need to be praying for him and his wife who have gone through a lot. But this is a guy, like we read about in Ezra, that when he comes back in to join us, he won't just sit in the pew. But he will be able to help lead many people to heaven. So, great news all around. And I heard that things went really awesome here as well. I heard great things of Joel's preaching. I listened to the sermon online. And I thought it was a great sermon. Very proud of you, brother. Proud of the devotional. The teen campus devotional on Friday night. I went over there and let me tell you. All the 8 brothers and sisters that spoke did an incredible, incredible job. The spirit, again, the spirit in the Phoenix Church was incredible. It was so wonderful and warm, just like this. Teresa and I were greeted just like we were at home in Chicago. That's what's awesome about building a movement, where you can go from city to city and get that warm, loving greeting from true disciples that are with you in spirit and purpose. Well, it's also awesome to go to a teen campus devotional and feel that same thing. I remember early on the boom, as Pat says, in the Duncan Y room. When it was just a little bitty circle, Joel told the story last week, 5 campus students when we started. That room was electric on Friday night. And I was so proud of you guys. And I got to say, proud of everybody, but touched personally when Greg Biggs got up and preached the word. I've never seen Greg like that. 7 years you've been a disciple? Some bloom quick, some take a while. But you're blooming beautiful, bro. You know, Greg's story is one of pain and victory. Greg was 14 years old. Out of the blue, his father passed. And if we haven't been through that, you can't imagine what that's like. But his high school teacher just happened to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Yep. Chris Adams. God truly determines the times and the places. Right. Chris loved up on Greg and reached out to Greg. And it took a while to get him baptized too. But I remember having a talk. The whole church had gone to Darien Lake, Six Flags or something. And I remember getting deep in the Word that day, and you were getting it. You just weren't ready. It's so amazing. Greg drove out here in our van with my family to plant the church. He's been like a son. Bro, to see you get up and preach like that on Friday night, to know what you've been through and the struggles you've had, bro, the sky's the limit for what God can do through you. You just stay righteous. I love you so much. That's what we're going to talk about today. Last week, we talked about, or 2 weeks ago, you get about God's business, and He'll get about your business. Amen. Yeah. And we talked about Ezra, because he set his heart to know the Word and the commands of God, to live the Word and the commandments of God, and to teach those laws throughout Israel. Because of that, God's hand was on him. He was protected by God. He was given every resource he needed by God to go ahead and build God's kingdom. You know, it's the same today, guys. If you will set your heart to learn about God, to live out what God says, and to teach it to others so they can learn it and live it and teach it. Are you with me? God will put His hand on you. How do I know? Well, the Bible says it in James. God says, come near to God and He will come near to you. Is that what the Bible says? In Matthew, when the pagans were worried about what they'd eat, what they'd wear, what they'd be warm or well fed or a roof over their heads, what did God say? Don't worry about that stuff. The pagans run after those things. But seek first what? His kingdom. That's His people. The people obeying the law, worshiping the King. Seek that first. That's this. And His righteousness. His kingdom's got to be different. His kingdom can't be like everything else. Because when you follow God's Word, you're totally different. And it's right. And you respect each other like you're supposed to. And you love each other like you're supposed to. And God does amazing things in a family like that. But everybody's got to agree to that, or does it work now, does it? Everybody's got to follow the law, or the kingdom isn't wonderful like that. So you've got to seek first His righteousness. But if you do that, if you set your heart to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, your decision, but if you do, what does He say? All those things will be given to you as well. You get about God's business, and He'll get about your business. But, as it was said by someone on Friday night, this is not a sprint. Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And sometimes you come around the corner on the 17th mile, and you're ready to die. Maybe you step in something on the ground you didn't expect to be there. Slip, fall, skin your knee. And you got to decide if you're going to get back up or not. As we close out Ezra today in chapter 9 and 10, we're going to see something that came out of nowhere to try to knock them off track and how they handled it. Ezra chapter 9, let's read the Bible.
Come on, brother.
Verse 1, after these things had been done, the leaders came to me, that's Ezra, and said, the people of Israel, including the priests and the Levites, have not kept themselves separate from the neighboring peoples with their detestable practices. Mention some of the people. And in verse 2, they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, and have mingled the holy race with the peoples around them. And the leaders and officials have led the way in this unfaithfulness. Right off the bat, Ezra gets bad news. You know, when everything's going well, things are moving along, you better expect it. Because Satan knows when you least expect it. You resist the devil, he'll flee from you, James 4. But is he gone forever?
No,
he's going to wait to come back for a more opportune time. When everything's going well and you get a little aloof. Maybe things are going great, so you just kind of take your hands off the wheel a little bit. And here comes Satan. This was some bad news. The people of God were being unfaithful. And that's the analogy. You've got to understand the analogy. If you're married, you understand it. Or maybe you've dated before, and the one you love cheated on you. Remember that pain? That's the pain God feels. When we as people are adulterous. And we're going to read some other scriptures that will outline that today. So when we're going to read in a minute Ezra's reaction to the news. He was sick to his stomach. Imagine how you'd feel if you got word your spouse cheated on you. You found out. And it just gets you in your gut. Let's read verse 3. When I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak, pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat down appalled. Now, everything in me wants to make this a little comical, you know, to try, you know, always try to throw in a little sugar to help the medicine go down, you know, you know. But I don't think it was funny. You ever been so upset? I mean, and you know, the rending of the garments in the Old Testament. They'd rip their garments, but it was an outward sign. What they were really saying is, my heart is ripping apart.
Wow.
It was a mourning. And he rips his hair and his beard, and he sits down appalled, disgusted by the news that even the leaders have led the way in the unfaithfulness. Verse 4. And this is a great verse. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel gathered around me because of this unfaithfulness of the exiles. And I sat there appalled till the evening sacrifice. Then, at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and my cloak torn. And I fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord God, and I prayed, "Oh my God, I'm too ashamed and disgraced to lift up my face to you, my God, because of the sins, our sins are higher than our heads, and our guilt has reached the heavens. From the days of our forefathers until now, our guilt has been great." You know, I gotta say, before we read on, what's amazing about Ezra, he hasn't intermarried and been unfaithful to God. And you gotta understand, why was it so bad to marry the wives of that land? Because they were pagan. They did not love God. They did not worship God. They lived in what the Bible says, detestable practices. And so, when you fall in love with somebody, you're going to do whatever it takes for them. So people would leave God to be with a physical human. They'd forsake God. And guys, it's the same today.
Yep.
I've seen many men and women leave God because of a man or a woman. We believe in this church that disciples date and marry disciples. And all you have to do is talk to someone who's already married and has kids and they want to be a disciple, but their spouse wants to let their kids grow up and decide on their own. Instead of teaching them the truth and raising them to know the truth, well, let's just let them grow up in this big wide world and they'll find their way. And then you're trying to love God, live it, teach it, and you go home at night and your worst persecutor is your wife or your husband. Because they don't love God and they don't like your sacrifices for God. It was circulated in the early days when I was a young Christian. Ain't no woman worth going to hell for. Sisters, ain't no man worth going to hell for. You better find someone that loves God with all their heart. Or they're going to lead you into detestable practices. Ezra hadn't committed these. But look at the prayer. He's not, "Oh God, forgive us because these people." No, he's saying, "Our sins." You know, a leader, guys, those of you that want to help lead, and we need leaders.
Yep.
Leader has to take responsibility for his people.
Right.
Husbands, fathers, we don't just go, "Oh, my family's a mess." Well, we're the leader. That's how God ordained it. You know, a leader's not always the smartest or the most good-looking in the family, but the responsibility lies with the leader.
Right.
And in the church, if we've messed up and we've sinned, guys, greatly, we have to together go before God. And I love the fact that when Ezra took responsibility, those that loved God and trembled at His Word came around him.
Yeah. That's right.
And so that when somebody stands up, others can stand up with them.
That's right.
Because of our sins, we and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword, captivity, pillage, humiliation at the hand of foreign kings, as it is today. So what Ezra says first in the prayer is, in the past, it's because of our sin that so much calamity came on us. That's why it came on us. Now let's pause here. We'll come back to verse 8 later. Go to Jeremiah chapter 3.
Come on, bro.
I know that'll fire Roger up.
Come on.
Skipping around in my notes here, but let's see what we can do. In Jeremiah chapter 3, you know, Ezra gets it. He's like, you know, the reason we were in exile in the first place, the reason all that happened is because of our sin. We're the ones that forsook God.
Yep.
We walked away from God, started enjoying all the detestable things of the world, and we expect God to still protect us? No! That doesn't work that way. The title of the lesson today is very simply, You got to deal with sin, or sin is going to deal with you.
Amen.
And don't blame me for preaching hellfire and brimstone. The text is Ezra 9 and 10, and it's all about sin. Come on, amen. But you got to deal with sin, or it will deal with you. And the sin that had been committed brought calamity. In Jeremiah chapter 3, let's start in verse 6. And it says in the heading here, in the NIV, unfaithful Israel. Again, God uses the marriage analogy of unfaithfulness so we understand how severe this is. Okay? If you're in love with somebody, and they say, "Well, marry me, baby." And they still got all the pictures of the former girlfriends on the dresser. How you feel, ladies? No. What my Bible says is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That's how God feels. Get rid of the old boyfriends and girlfriends. And love me with all your heart. Jeremiah 3:6, during the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, "Have you seen what faithless Israel has done?" Whew. That bad news again. He says, "Jeremiah, have you seen what the people are doing? She has gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery there. I thought that after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not. And her unfaithful sister Judah saw it. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery. Because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood idols. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord."
Wow.
Parents, you know when you put your kid in time out? And they come back later, they go, "I'm really sorry, can I go play my video games now?" Is that a returning with all the heart? No, that's pretense. That's, "Okay, I'll say whatever you want me to say so I can do whatever I want to do." That's not what we parents want, and that's not what God wants. And He will allow us to be put in time out, even a 70-year exile time out.
Wow.
Until we will return with all our heart. Not in pretense. The Lord said to me, "Faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah." Oh my gosh. Are you faithless or unfaithful? It's a little different, but wow, you're in trouble either way. "Go proclaim this message to the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever." Isn't that amazing? The mercy and the grace.
Yep.
I mean, in almost, well, 20 years being a disciple, almost 20 in the ministry, I've had to minister to many married couples through unfaithfulness. Whenever you study the Bible with people, and this is sad, but we study the Bible with people when they come to church here. We don't say, "Oh, hey, you like us? We like you. You're a member. Come on in." No, we say, "Let's study the Bible. Let's look at what God says we should be. And if you want to be a part, you got to make that decision." And one of the studies we do is called Sin and Repentance. What is sin? It's not just the bad things you do. It's all the good things God says do, we don't do. Do we want to learn to love what God loves and hate what God hates? Feel what God feels. Pete did such a great job in the communion. That's what it's all about. You ought to understand how your sin hurts you. And whether you think it or not, it hurts the people around you.
Yeah.
And it hurts God.
That's right.
Your sin hurts God. I'll never forget doing a quiet time. And one of the things we ask people when we study the cross with them is, who do you love most in this world? Kind of like what Pete did. Think of who you love the most in the world. When Pete said, think of a person, well, first one I thought was my wife, Teresa. But then he said, well, she's not saved. So, well, okay, amen, Teresa's in the kingdom. So then I thought of my mom. Who do you think of? Mom, dad, wife, child. Think of one person. Now, what would you do if every time you sinned, they were nailed to a tree for your sin? How urgent would you be to change? Do you love your Lord? So we can forget, oh yeah, Jesus died on a tree for my sin. No heart connection. And Satan wants to make it no heart connection. So you got to think, what if it was my kid? What if it was my wife? What if it was Denise and Joe sinned, put her on the cross? How much more urgent would we be to do what the Lord says? Now, what if the person sitting to your left, every time they sinned, your most loved person was nailed on a cross? How urgent would you be to help them repent of their sin? That's why we study the Bible, people, because their sin put our Lord on the cross. That's why we're urgent to change and to help you change, because Jesus is suffering for us. And the people around us suffer. We do this study, sin and repentance, so people can understand the damages of sin. And what it means to truly repent. What's amazing is how merciful God is. A very, very high percentage of the married couples that study, one if not both, confesses adultery in their sin study. It's just such a sad state of where our world is. And I hope all of you, even the youngest of girls and boys listening, you're going to get married one day. You want your spouse to cheat on you? Well, do you think you're all that so they won't? Really? I mean, if it weren't for Teresa being a true disciple and loving the Lord with all her heart, you don't think I'd be afraid of her cheating on me? Man, dating before I was in the kingdom, I got hurt so bad so many times getting cheated on. You know, you'd love somebody and they cheat on you, they leave you. I remember I got so jaded, right? I would not say I love you. And I had this girlfriend in the world and I would not say I love you anymore. I'd been hurt too many times, no. And I was withholding my heart. And we were out one night and that song came on, that Al Jarreau song. It goes, we're in this love together. You know that one? And I'm singing, I didn't realize, I'm going, we're in this world together. And she's like, you can't even sing it. I didn't realize I changed it. I was so jaded. That's what sin does to us. It makes us shut down. It makes us stop trusting. Because we don't want to be hurt anymore. Yet we hurt God so bad, and God's willing to forgive. And this is what we teach couples. You know, we try to prepare them. You know, when you guys get honest with each other about your sin, we got to get honest with each other before we become members and get baptized? Well, yeah, you want to keep living the lie you're living? The foundation of your marriage is a lie. You got to deal with that, or you'll have nothing to build on.
That's right.
And it will happen again. So you prepare them to be forgiven like Jesus. Are you ready to hear whatever they got to say and forgive whatever they've done? And I remember one time, there's this guy, oh, I'm so afraid she's going to leave me when I tell her. Well, you just got to pray. Gotta do. It's your decision. Can't make you, but this is what God says you got to do to get healed. And he tells her, so afraid she's not going to forgive him. And she confesses she was adulterous too. And he's livid. You did what?
Come on.
Same thing you did. Well, yeah, but you did it to me. See, see, I think we're real in touch with how other people's sin hurts us. But we're not real in touch with how our sin hurts other people. Or how our sin hurts God. And I look at you guys and I see, even those of you that aren't disciples yet and you're young, I don't want you to ever have to live through that. And God loves you way more than I love you. God's dream for His daughters isn't for you to fall in love with some man only to have him cheat on you. God's dream is that you'll be disciples, that you'll love Him, and when you marry each other, you'll treat each other like you are His children. That's God's dream for you. But we don't like God's rules. We want to do it our way. And we suffer. God says, I'm willing to forgive, but reading on verse 13, only acknowledge your guilt. See, you got to acknowledge it. Well, let's just move on. No. You got to acknowledge what you've done. You've rebelled against the Lord your God. You've scattered your favors with foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. Return, faithless people, declares the Lord. For I'm your husband. I will choose you. See, he even uses that marriage analogy. I'm your husband. Come back, honey. I will choose you. One from a town, two from a clan. Because see, not everybody in the town or clan will repent. So I'll take you from them and you'll be with me. And we'll bring you to Zion. That's where we're going to live, Zion. We're not talking about some matrix little cave Zion. We're talking about heaven, baby. Verse 15. Then I'll give you shepherds after my own heart who'll lead you with knowledge and understanding. That's God's heart, guys. You see, in 722 BC, Israel, the northern kingdom, sinned so bad and refused God's call to repentance that the Assyrians came in and destroyed them. And all that was left was the southern tribe of Judah. Just two tribes. There were 10 tribes in the northern kingdom when it split north and south. And just two little tribes in Judah. That's all that was left. But they sinned too. They saw what they did. They weren't afraid of it, and they did it too. And in 606 BC, because of their sins, the Babylonians came in and destroyed them. And that's the exile we've been reading about for the last few weeks. You see, sin permeates and is an equal opportunity employer. Sin doesn't care if you're in the northern bigger movement or the southern little movement. Sin, either you deal with sin or sin will deal with you. And it'll take you out. I'm going to tell a story here I've told before. Maybe you've heard it, but I'm sure a lot of you are new and haven't. When I was a young single guy, I lived in New York City. And I was in a three-bedroom apartment and had five other roommates, sometimes six. Because rent's expensive in New York City. And one of my roommates got a little dog. Some of you remember this. And at night, we'd all be sitting around in the living room, and some of the guys would take off their shoes, and this little dog would come and start licking everybody's toes. It was nasty. And he'd come and lick your toes, and it was like, ooh, that's gross. And if I'm really honest, it felt a little good, too, sometimes. I'm just being honest with you. And after a while, one of my other roommates started scratching his foot. And I thought, now that's really disgusting. I said, bro, you better get that checked. Nah, it's okay. A couple days, you better get... Nah, it's fine. Long story short, he ended up in the hospital, almost had to amputate his leg. Because whatever got infected in his toes worked his whole leg. Now, why am I telling you that story? No reason. No, I'm just kidding. Because you got to deal with sin or it's going to deal with you. And you think you can wait till it's full-blown sin. No. You better catch it when it's a little infection. Before it ends up in adultery. How about you catch it when it's just flirtation? And you set it straight. And you get open about it. And usually... Until people get open about what's really going on, they don't really want to change. If you want to deal with your sin, you got to face it. And you got to talk about it. And to do that, you got to trust what God just said. I'm merciful. I want to forgive you. Go back to Ezra. What did God say? God said, just acknowledge your guilt. Don't return to me in pretense. Acknowledge your guilt, and I'll be merciful. Too many people come try to join back up and just say, oh, I'm back. You got to acknowledge where you've been. And you got to acknowledge what you've been doing or what you haven't been doing for God. And then you can get on track, and God wants to embrace you. We were in verse 8 of Ezra, and we're in the middle of his prayer, where Ezra's praying, God, our sins have been so great. Our sins are the reason you had to crush us and put us in time out. Verse 8, but now, for a brief moment, the Lord our God has been gracious in leaving us a remnant and giving us a firm place in His sanctuary. And so our God gives light to our eyes and a little relief to our bondage. Though we are slaves, our God has not deserted us in our bondage. He has shown us kindness in the sight of the king of Persia. He's granted us new life to rebuild the house of our God and repair its ruins. And He's given us a wall of protection in Judah and Jerusalem. So, first we saw the past. We saw an acknowledgement of all our sins. And they're the reason we've suffered. Okay? But then, Ezra goes, but you know, despite all that, despite the exile, despite the bondage, look what God's done right now.
Right.
He's given us a little relief. A little light to our eyes. And there's three really cool things that are mentioned that God has given them. First of all, grace. God's given them mercy. He's forgiven their sin. He's forgot about it. He's taken them back. And then it says, you've seen fit to give us a remnant. What's a remnant? Well, the definition of a remnant is the survivors after a catastrophic event. And it was pretty catastrophic that all of Israel and then all of Judah were just taken into slavery.
Yeah.
The remnant were the survivors. The remnant were the ones that came back. And He said, you've given us grace, you've given us a remnant, and you've given us a purpose to rebuild the house of God. You see, why is it special that He gave a remnant? Well, look right here around you. We're not alone. Imagine if you were trying to set your heart to learn God's laws, live them, and teach them all by yourself. You're all alone. And you don't have Friday night's campus teen Devo to go to. And be surrounded by young people that love the Lord. So that your friends at school that tease you for loving the Lord. But when you go and you're around the guys you really respect, that don't talk about you behind your back, that don't want to steal your boyfriend, steal your girlfriend, steal your lunch money, whatever. God's given us this remnant. But the remnant isn't just, oh yeah, God's given us people to sit around and like make each other happy all the time. That's part of it. But He's given us a purpose. What's church mean? A lot of people have no idea what church means. Next Sunday's Easter. There are people that want to go to church that never go to church. And, you know, we call them Christers. You see them Christmas and Easter, and that's about it. But let's take advantage and let's get them out. But one of the things we got to teach them is, what does church even mean?
Yeah.
I always joke, you know, in the Greek, the word is ekklesia. In Spanish, the word is iglesia. They're preaching about that down on the first floor of the Spanish ministry. The French is église. And English is church. Ecclesia, iglesia, you know, iglesia, church. It's like, okay, and in America, we don't even know what it means. Oh, bricks and stained glass. Okay, church. No. You know, I was taught very young by my grandma, here's the church, here's the steeple, open it up, and there's all the people. Church isn't the building, it's the people.
Yeah.
And the definition of iglesia or ecclesia is a group of people called together for a common purpose. Doesn't even have to be spiritual. You want to get together and play basketball. You're an ecclesia of guys that come together with a purpose of playing basketball. The ecclesia of Jesus or a Christian church are those that come together for the purpose of being like Christ. And so you see the remnant, that's what they were. It's the church. You know, God's not only forgiven us for all the garbage we've done, guys. Think about the sin. He's merciful. And He's given us this. And we together have a purpose for being together. To help each other, learn it, live it, and teach it. Verse 10. But now our God, what can we say after this? For we've discarded the commandments you gave through your servants the prophets when you said, the land you are entering to possess is a land polluted by the corruption of its people. By their detestable practices, they have filled it with their impurity from one end to the other. Can you say, God bless America? We need it. See, this wasn't America, but doesn't it fit today? When you look at America, is it not filled with impurity from one end to the other?
Yeah.
Just got a lot more channels these days to see it on. We live in such an impure world. I was told about a news story this past week of one of the main presidential candidates from this past election. One of the main guys. His wife's dying of cancer. And he fooled around with a reporter. She's pregnant and having had a baby now. The wife's divorcing him. He's one of the presidential candidates. While he's on the road campaigning. And she was there. I haven't read the stories and I hope I don't get any facts wrong. I'm trying to be careful here. Even in not wanting to mention names. But apparently this woman hung out for a long time in the hotel. And when he showed up, her intro line was, "You're hot." And she said, when our eyes met, there was a chemical reaction. It's not my fault. It's not my fault we did that bad thing. And now she's going on talk shows. Oh, I'm not a woman like that. I'm not a homewrecker. It's his fault. That marriage was over. See, no one wants to acknowledge their guilt and take responsibility. We live in a land where, oh yeah, you know, it's okay for me to sit and watch your daughter dance naked, but you better not sit and watch my daughter dance naked.
Come on.
I mean, can we say it any clearer?
Yeah.
I'm trying not to be too crude, but let's be real.
Yeah.
And if you don't think the kids already know it, they already know it. It is a land filled with impurity from one end to the other.
Yeah.
The question is, are God's people different?
Come on,
can you tell the difference? People don't know what the word church means. And there are so many churches that are filled today with people that don't know what it means to be a true Christian. I was walking across the Brooklyn Bridge one day on a date. Before I was married, amen. With a disciple, amen. And we're sharing our faith. And we reached out to this guy on the Brooklyn Bridge and he said, "There's no God. I know a lot of people that are better people than most of the Christians I know. So if there's a God and He's going to condemn my friends that I know are good people, then I condemn God." Yeah, we're trying to get off the bridge pretty quick right there. But it clicked for me. It clicked for me. These people that claimed to be Christians that he saw and they said that we're Christians and he looked at their life, he didn't respect them.
Right.
He had other friends he thought were more good people than they were. There's plenty of people that say they're Christian, they don't live anything like it.
Right.
They participate in all the detestable practices, just like I did. I grew up going to church and living, doing whatever I wanted when I wasn't at church. And when I was in church, I was passing notes I shouldn't have been passing. But if you'd asked me, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I almost said that. We have a thing we say when we do the word study with people. Grab 100 people off the street that claim to be Christians. Ask all 100. How many of you read the Bible consistently, daily? What kind of percentage do you think you'll get? Oh, not more than 1%? 20%? So only the highest I got is 25% of people that say they're Christians read the Bible. They set their heart on knowing the Bible. All right. Same 100. How many of you really try to obey it every day and confess when you don't? Well, now I made it 0, right? What do you think? 5? Anybody different? See, we all agree on what Christian world looks like out there. That same 100, if you all die right now, you're going to heaven or hell? 100% heaven, baby. What is wrong with that picture? They've been sold a bill of goods. Pray a prayer, you're saved. Now, just go to church on Sunday. Punch your clock, you're in heaven. And they're living however they want. This is the way. Impurity is spilled from one end to the other. But can you tell the difference with God's people? Let's jump back in and finish up in Ezra. It says in verse 12, therefore, do not give your daughters in marriage to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. Do not seek treaty or friendship with them at any time that you may be strong. Eat good things of the land and leave it to your children as an everlasting inheritance. What has happened to us is a result of our evil deeds and our great guilt. And yet, our God, you have not punished us, or you have punished us less than our sins have deserved and have given us a remnant like this. Shall we again break your commands and intermarry with the people who commit such detestable practices? And I say, by no means. We've tried that. No way. Would you not be angry enough to destroy us, leaving us no remnant or survivor? So you better deal with your sin or it'll deal with you. What did Jesus say? Stop sinning or something worse will happen? How would you like to just keep going your way and then when you're ready to repent, there is nothing to come back to? We are left this day as a remnant. Here we are before you in our guilt. Though because of it, not one of us can stand in your presence. While Ezra was praying, confessing, weeping, and throwing himself down before the house of God, a large crowd of Israelites, men, women, and children, gathered around him. Amen, guys? They too wept bitterly. Shechaniah, son of Jehiel, one of the descendants of Elam, said to Ezra, "We've been unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women from the peoples around us. But in spite of this, there's still hope for Israel. Let us make a covenant before our God to send away all these women and their children in accordance with the counsel of my Lord and of those who fear the commands of our God. Let it be done according to the law. Rise up. This matter is in your hands. We will support you. So take courage and do it." Ezra calls them under oath. And look at verse 7. This is intense. A proclamation was then issued throughout Judah and Jerusalem for all the exiles to assemble in Jerusalem. Verse 8. Anyone who failed to appear within 3 days would forfeit all his property in accordance with the decision of the officials and elders and would himself be expelled from the assembly of the exiles. So, they agreed it was wrong what they did. They decided we are not going down that road again. They decided we're going to call everybody together. In 3 days, you gather or you're losing all your stuff. How'd you like that? Huh? Gather or go. Get in or get out. We're going to have a righteous remnant. Now, I've heard words like that in my day, and people go, "Oh, that's evil to say get in or get out." Listen, I always like to have the get in or get in conversation. I don't want to see anyone go anywhere. But We got to protect the sanctity of God's people. Or we won't have anything to offer anyone that comes. Imagine if someone comes through that door, comes to our church service, and look around and some committed and some aren't, and they can't tell the difference. You cannot add to that. What has always made a difference is what God called for. That if you want to be with Him, you've got to love Him with all your heart. And we believe that churches have to be made up only of sold out disciples. Listen, we're going to be weak. There are times we're going to be on top of our game, times we're on the bottom of our game, times we're in the middle of our game. But are you playing at all? Are you in the game? Are you on the team? You know, some of these guys in the tournament, West Virginia right now, they're in the NCAA tournament. One of their key guys breaks his foot in practice. They still have won their last two games. They beat number one Kentucky last night. Without the guy that broke their foot. You think they're all like mad at the guy that broke his foot? No. They wish he was better. They wish he could play. Now I hear he might be playing in the Final Four. 10 days after breaking his foot. But when someone's hurt, you care for them and someone else has to step up.
Yeah.
But you care about. So the weak, we got to always love. But those that are uncommitted and want to be in the church and do whatever they want, that's different.
Yep.
Here it was said, and we believe, you want to live like that, go to the world. If you want to live like the world, then go to the world. See what it's like to not have a remnant. Have your time out. And hopefully you'll come back, not in pretense, but with all your heart.
Yep.
Long story short, they all gather, and Ezra's preaching, and it's raining. Imagine if we're outside and it's raining. Already Ezra has to confront everybody, challenge them to repent of this major sin. And it's raining. Oh, great. You know, leader had to really step up right there. Some other guys said, you're right, Ezra, but it's raining. And there's too much to do. So let's set officials. And bottom line, let's sit down and have talks with everyone that's in this sin. And so only a couple did not agree. There's always going to be some that don't agree. But they did it, if you read the rest of Ezra, for 2 months, from the first day of the 10th month to the first day of the first month, they sit down with everybody that had married foreign women, including the leaders. Ezra chapter 10, look at it. It's pretty much a list, name by name, of those that were in sin. This is the Bible, guys!
Yep.
In our lives, we're trying to build something here. You've come to a church where we love God. We're messed up. We're sinners. But we believe we got to get open about it. We got to continue to learn to love what God loves, hate what God hates. Continue to repent. This was a call to holiness. A call to be separate and to repent. Does your relationship with God define you like that? I'm going to show you one more scripture in Matthew 10. Good news that it's the last scripture?
No.
Matthew 10. You got to deal with sin or sin will deal with you. The way to deal with it, you got to see it. You got to hate it. You got to confess it or it won't change. And confess it to people you trust. People you know that are in your corner, that want to help you. That help you have victory in your life, in your family, in your marriage. In your being single for God, not making the wrong choices. In Matthew 10, verse 32. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Does it get any clearer than that, guys? That's what Jesus, these are in red letters if you have that Bible. You get about my business and I'll get about your business. You don't get about my business, good luck. Good luck with that. On your own. All alone. No God, no remnant. It's not a fun place to be. Verse 34. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Luke 9 says, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for service in the kingdom of God. And Peter talks about, if you've known the truth, if you've been forgiven, you go back. It's like a pig returning to the slop. A dog returning to its own vomit. This was the temptation for God's people. Things were going well. But they were seduced by the world. They were polluted by the world. And those very people that did come back from exile, right? Because many stayed in exile. They're more comfortable there. But those that came back to come together and have a purpose, to build the kingdom of God, Satan was lurking, little by little, to seduce you. Not all at once, just a little tongue on your toe. It even kind of feels grossly good. That's how sin will get you. And it'll take you down. We have to be different, guys. Being different is all about faith. It's all about faith. Chris was sharing with me when he ran into Gabe in 94. Was here. Gabe was visiting from Atlanta here in Chicago. They just had a breakfast, spent a day together. But that one conversation, and those of you that have talked to Gabe very much, he's a pretty fiery guy. One conversation, and it filled Chris so much with faith that he prayed, God, let me meet someone that's going to become a disciple in a week. I think that Monday, he met somebody, and that next Sunday they were baptized. That's why he'll never forget it. Because it was a conversation that inspired him to overcome his sin, his fear, or his lack of fruitfulness, however he defined it, to have the courage to go do something, and God blessed it. And those are the victory moments. We have the agony of defeat moments too. We all do. And the thrill of it. But we're a team. We're together. We've got to let our relationship with God define every other relationship. I'm going to love what God loves and hate what God hates. And if you love me or hate me, that's your choice.
Yep, that's right.
But I'm not going to try to please you. If me loving God isn't good for you, that's the way it is. I'm going to close with a poem. One of the most amazing scriptures of Ezra, my favorite, as we're done with Ezra, we're going to Nehemiah after Easter. But in Ezra 7, 6 to 10, we're talking about how God's hand was on Ezra. And the reason God's hand was on him is because he set his heart to learn, obey, and teach the laws of God. You want God's hand on you, you've got to set your heart. Learn this. Study it. Live it. And get with the guys or women in your Bible talk and teach it to others and help them out. There's a judge in Alabama, Judge Roy Moore, who had the Ten Commandments, God's laws, on his wall. He was sued by the ACLU for displaying the Ten Commandments in his courtroom foyer. See, people don't want the laws of God around. They want to do what they want to do. He's been stripped of his judgeship, and now they're trying to strip him of the right to practice law in Alabama. I'm going to read a poem he wrote to sum up our sermon. You got to deal with sin or sin will deal with you. America the beautiful, or so it used to be, land of the pilgrim's pride, I'm glad they'll never see. Babies piled in dumpsters, abortion on demand. Oh, sweet land of liberty, your house is on the sand. Our children wander aimlessly, poisoned by cocaine, choosing to indulge their lust when God has said, abstain. From sea to shining sea, our nation turns away from the teaching of God's love and a need to always pray. We've kept our God in temples. How callous we have grown, when earth is but His footstool and heaven is His throne. You think God's not angry that our land's a moral slum? How much longer will He wait before His judgment comes? How are we to face a God from whom we cannot hide? What then is left for us to do but stem this evil tide? If we who are His children will humbly turn and pray, seek His holy face, and mend our evil way, then God will hear from heaven and forgive us of our sins. He'll heal our sickly land and those who live within. But America the Beautiful, if you don't, then you will see a sad but holy God withdraw His hand from thee. Be self-controlled and alert. The devil prowls. Let's set our heart to learn it, live it, teach it. God bless you.